Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. This week, Pastor Jesse kicks off our sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew. Right from the very first chapter, Matthew will show us that Jesus isn't just another teacher or leader. He is the promised Messiah. Through his genealogy, we'll see Jesus as the Son of Promise, the Savior of sinners, and the fulfillment of all history. Every generation, every story, whether faithful or broken, finds its fulfillment in him. This message reminds us that our own stories, with all their twists and flaws, can only make sense when they're anchored in Christ. He is the hope of the world, and he's the hope of our lives. Let's step into this journey through Matthew together.
What we're going to see in this beginning of this text and the beginning of this gospel is we're going to go through a family tree. Charlie was part of that family tree. He's on the other end of it. He was birthed from some of the pieces on the family tree we're going to see of Jesus. And what we're going to see in this particular passage is you're going to see Matthew, who wrote this book, who was once a what? He was a tax collector. Matthew was hated, actually, by his own brethren. He was a Jew. The book of Matthew is written for other Jews. It's Hebrew in most of its nature, in the sense of the audience that Matthew's trying to reach are other Hebrews. And Matthew, if you remember, as a tax collector, was literally like he was taking money from his brothers. I don't know if anyone wants to confess this morning, but tax collecting back in the day was no good. Tax collecting today is no good. Does anyone here this morning work with the IRS? You're not going to admit it if you do. Now, Matthew not only worked for the IRS of the day, but he was a Jew working for the Roman government, collecting taxes for the Roman government. So he was taking taxes from people who weren't even citizens of Rome, and he was taking it from his own people, and sometimes tax collectors would pocket it, the money, and so they were hated people. And then one day, Jesus is walking down the road, and he sees Matthew in his little tax collecting suit, whatever tax collectors wore in that day, and he said, "You, what? Follow me." And from that moment, Matthew, who was once named Levi, probably because he was from the Levitical tribe, but Levi becomes Matthew. And he has this conversion moment. And in the beginning of this gospel, he just lays out a bunch of names. And I know that you probably aren't familiar with chapter one all that much because of this. It's a chapter on genealogy. Anybody memorize any of chapter one? There's not a whole lot in chapter one that people would want to memorize. But what we have inside of this family tree, where most people would skip genealogies, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy, right? And it's funny because, like, oftentimes when we look at the family tree of things, this is something that's interesting to us, right? People spend money on things like Ancestry.com, 23andMe to discover where they came from, right? What's my background? What race am I? What nationality am I? Because knowing your roots and where you came from gives meaning to your story, right? You've heard me talk about how as a young kid, I used to run around in just these little shorts and no shirt in Hurstdale auto wrecking yard, right? It gives you a piece of what my childhood was like and what kind of person that I was. I grew up around oil and dirty tools, and this, my dad was always greasy. I remember, like, my mom, like, would always yell at my dad every day, because every day my dad would walk in the house and walk on the carpet with his oily boots. Right, Mom?
Yes.
And you loved it. Right? It gives you some meaning knowing your history. And knowing your history, Matthew, what he's saying in this particular passage here, as we read it here in just a few moments, is he saying, if you want to know who Jesus is, and I do believe in that first gathering, this room was completely packed, that there were people here on the heels of what has happened this week who want to know what God has to say. And Matthew is going to tell us here that if you want to know what Jesus is all about, and if you want to know why he matters, then you need to see his roots. You need to see his history. You need to see his family tree. And they're tied, this family tree is tied to God's promises, his grace, and his history. And so there's three things I want to cover this morning that I think will give us great hope in light of last week and give us great hope in living into next week, because we still have work to do for the kingdom, do we not? And I told the first gathering that Charlie was a man of faith, but he was a man of courage. That's what he wanted to be reminded of. And I believe that you are people of faith, but I do believe that we now need to be people of courage. And that if there was ever a time and an opportunity to say that Christians have the hope of the world and Christians must use words like Charlie did, we must use words. It is now time for us to be faithful in preaching God's gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. And you and I are not going to be able to change the world as a whole, but you and I can be used by God to change the Tahoe Basin to be a better place because of God. And because of his gospel. And so we'll see three things here in this text. That Jesus is the Son of Promise. He's the Savior of sinners. And he's the climax of history. So let's jump into the text. I'm not going to read all of it because it would be a little redundant. And it would feel kind of boring if I asked you to stand. And we read all of this with all of these names. Plus, I don't want to sound really dumb when I try to pronounce all of them, but I have told you this is a very true thing, just as a piece of advice, that if you say a name and you're not sure how it's pronounced, just say it confidently and everyone will believe that's how it is. All right? So if you would you stand with me, please? Let us read from this text. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez by the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, that's a color, by the way, Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph. It continues on. Now jump down to verse 12. You've got patriarchs in here. The list that I'm kind of skipping that I read is mostly kings. These are kings along with David in Israel's history. So Solomon, Rehoboam, those are all kings, Uzziah. Verse 12 then goes into the exile portion of Israel's history. And after the deportation, that's the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. These are all individuals during the exile. But then I want you to jump down to the very last segment, verse 17, and Matthew highlights all of these generations in three sets. So he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. My friends, this is the word of God, and the church said, amen. Amen, you may be seated. Okay, so most people skip family trees, but here we go. We start with one. And the first thing that Matthew's trying to say within this family tree, he wants you to understand that Jesus is the Son of Promise. And by the Son of Promise, what I mean by that is that what he's communicating in this genealogy is that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that the people of God have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so Matthew, since he's a Hebrew and he's a Jew, it's very important to him that other Jews understand their own history. This is a big deal for God throughout. He's always constantly telling the Israelites, remember what happened. He's constantly telling the Israelites, remember the Red Sea, remember the Passover, celebrate these things. You got to keep them in your mind. Remember your history. And so Matthew's like, I want you to remember the history. You got to know about where Jesus came from. You got to know who's in his family tree. And he mentions the first two people, David and Abraham. But before that, what's really important for you to understand is that what Matthew's trying to do, what Matthew's trying to do is he's helping us bridge now the Old Testament and the promises of the Messiah, the promises of salvation, into the New Testament. In Matthew alone, the Old Testament's going to be quoted 129 times. Matthew will say over and over again, the kingdom of heaven, 32 times. He'll say another 32 times, that it might be fulfilled, pointing back. He's the prophecy. He's saying that it might be fulfilled. You remember this from, he's telling his Hebrew readers, you remember this prophecy in Isaiah? So it would be fulfilled. You remember this prophecy back here? It's going to be fulfilled, all in Jesus. And then he says, that which was spoken in the Old Testament another 14 times. So he's trying to get us to understand that Jesus is a connection between the new, the now, and the past. And so he gives us two characters right out the gate for us to understand who Jesus is. The first character I want to highlight is Abraham. And we say, Abraham. You all know who he is, most of you, right? From Genesis, God comes to Abraham. And he goes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, right? God comes and says to this man, he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. And so God comes to Abraham and says, everybody on the planet is going to be blessed by your seed. Every human being. And by the way, you are now part of that, right? You are now part of this lineage. And whether it's a Charlie Kirk or Stephen who was martyred in the same way for preaching the gospel and using words, Stephen was martyred in the exact same way. And you need to know that God is letting us know that, first of all, in light of this, God's made a great new nation. Who is that nation? You are now part of that nation. Right? Israel is part of that, is that story. But now we've been woven into the vine. We've been woven into God's history, into God's story. And so now the great nation that exists is you and I. We're the great nation. And it's made up of women. It's made up of Jews. It's made up of every tribe and every tongue. And God is saving people across all of the world. Isn't that great news? And the good news here is, look at what he says. Whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you will curse. I believe those things are still true for God's people. Right? I believe that God blesses those who bless God's people, and I believe that God ultimately will be the judge, and he will be the one who allows the punishment of sinners because they have rejected Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in Galatians, right? The Bible goes on and says later in Galatians 3, talking about Abraham, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Notice, it's not plural. And so Galatians makes a point to say, look, Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And what's important, so you understand, when we talk about Abraham, he says, okay, Abraham is our father. Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. And the Matthew's telling us that Jesus came in his family tree is Abraham. And you know why this is so important? Because every time we hear about Abraham, anytime Abraham's talked about in regards to what he has accomplished and what he has done, this is what we're told of him. This comes from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. Did you hear that, church? Do you know why that's such a good news verse? Because literally what Abraham reminds us about the family of God and the journey of God is that salvation is received by faith and faith alone. And so by saying Abraham's the father, what he's essentially saying is that the kingdom of heaven and Jesus being your king, because that's what Matthew highlights, is the sovereign kingship of Jesus, right? He's the king. And so as we're being introduced to this king, we're told that part of his lineage is Abraham, which is really important because that means everything that we have as Christians is accessed not by what we do and don't do, but it's accessed by what we believe. And it's our faith, he says, our faith that made Abraham righteous, and it's faith that makes you righteous. And so like in the first gathering when I said, why do you want to believe in Jesus? It's because of what Jesus has done. How do you believe in Jesus and become a Christian? You believe. You say in your heart and confess with your mouth that which is true, that Jesus is your God. And you finally say to yourself, like the world is unwilling to say, I need help. I need assistance. And every single time that you feel weak and you feel like I need more, man, just know that you access God through faith, just like Abraham did. And so as the son of promise, he says he came from the seed of Abraham. But then he also talks about another character, and his name is David. Everyone say David. All right, so you've got two real big names right out the gate. You got big old Abraham, and then you've got King David. So in the very beginning, Abraham is out there sojourning. God shows up, says to Abraham, I'm going to make you of many nations. Lot goes in one direction towards Sodom and Gomorrah, where that would be. Abraham goes in the other direction towards where the promised land is directed by God for him. And as Abraham comes to this place of faith later on, Israel ends up with all kinds of kings. Saul was one of those kings, terrible king. And then David was one of those kings. And David was known as a man after what? God's own heart. Now listen to this real quickly about David from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. God is speaking to King David. And listen to what he says. When your days, David, when your days are over, when you die, and you rest with your ancestors, others from your family tree, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. So do you hear what God's saying? God's saying, listen, you're king, and I'm going to make sure that your lineage is on the throne forevermore. I'm going to make sure your offspring sits on the throne forevermore. And he says in the next passage in 2 Samuel 7:13, he says, he, the one that will succeed David, is the one who will build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, David passed away, so who's going to establish the throne forever? Who's the one who's going to sit? Who's the offspring of David that's going to sit on the throne forever and be the king of God's people forever and evermore? He goes on and says this. Listen to this very carefully. He says, about this person who's going to sit on David's throne forever, I will be his father and he will be my son. He goes on in verse 15 and says, but my love of this king will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So what is Matthew saying about this particular character that came from King David, about this character that's going to reign forever? This is Jesus. They're speaking of Jesus. He is the king. So Abraham lets us know in his lineage that we access Christ and we access salvation, not by works, but by faith. And then in addition to that, that once we now access him in faith, Jesus then becomes our king. And if he's our king, then we must ask certain questions. How do I follow my king? What do I do to make my king smile? What do I do in order to allow the king to take joy in what I'm doing? And that is to be like the king, to act like the king, to live like the king, to love like the king. And Matthew is literally telling us by using these names is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of Israel's history. Now, if that's not enough, he lists other patriarchs. There's sets of names in here, and we're not going to get into every one of their stories. And because, trust me, we could spend a decade in this chapter, okay? Because every one of these names has a story. Every one of these names has a connection. And if that wasn't enough, if you read this story as we read it just a minute ago, and as you look through the names, one of the things that you should be asking yourself is, what names are missing? Because curiously, there are names that are absent in the list that one would think would be in the list, but they're not there. We'll get to that in a moment. Which leads to my second point. Jesus is the Son of Promise, but Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And so as we look at the list of names, there are patriarchs. That's one set. That's Isaac, Jacob, fathers in the faith, right? Abraham is considered a father in the faith. Patriarchs. Fathers. And then you have kings, Solomon, Rehoboam, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Josiah. Those are all listed here. And what's interesting about this, if you look at all of the kings and you just try to do a quick survey of them, you will find almost every single one of them at some point went towards idolatry or fell into the sin of pride. So my second point is where Jesus is the Son of Promise. My second point now here is that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And the list of names here tells us this. So when we read these kings, we should be looking at this in part and going like, what? These guys aren't all that great. But then what's really interesting is that in Hebrew culture, when you wrote out your family tree, how did you write it out? Well, in my family tree, it would be like, David was the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of Peyton, and Peyton will have kids one day, right? Like, you would list the male names. And even in Jesus's day, that was really common. You didn't put women in the family tree. They weren't in the family tree. But we've got four women here. Four gals in the list. And what is God trying to say about his family tree with women being in there? Of course, he's saying that women are valuable and women are needed. But what's interesting about that is it's not only is it crazy the names that are listed, it's crazy the names that are not listed. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, okay, we've got Abraham, we've got David. That's expected. But in my mind, when I think of the matriarchs, the women who are mothers of the faith, don't you think of people like Sarah? Don't you think of someone like Rebecca or Rachel or maybe Leah? You know, the wives of, respectively, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're all conspicuous. They're absent. They're not there. You know why? Because Matthew is giving us a new Genesis, if you will, and he's giving, in the faith, new matriarchs. And the matriarchs are not those that you would normally consider as people in the faith. These are people that if you so built a family tree, and we all have them, anyone have branches on your family tree you wish weren't there? Am I the only one? A few of us got that offshoot, you know? That crazy uncle that shows up at Thanksgiving. Talks too much. These names almost seem to be like this. Let me give you just some examples. Tamar. She pretended to be a prostitute in the Old Testament in Genesis 38 so that she could have children by Judah. Well, that's sexual sin. The kings had a lot of pride in all those kings, if you go through. These women are all kind of attached in some way with sexual sin. Well, how about Rahab? She literally was a Canaanite prostitute. And she was not a Jew, but a Gentile who later became a Jew by faith. She became an Israelite by faith, and she hid some of God's people during a really, you know, she risked it all, but her house was in the wall of the city, and she hid some Hebrews who were spying out the land to guard and protect them. So you've got Tamar, who pretended to be a prostitute, Rahab, who is a prostitute, Ruth, who's probably the best name in the list, she's a Moabite widow. She's really faithful to Naomi, and she becomes David's great-grandmother. She married Boaz, the Redeemer. Ruth is a wonderful book to study. Good name, but it's a woman's name. It's surprising that it's there. And then there's a fourth name that should just kind of make you go. And he mentions by name Bathsheba and Uriah. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, and that is the woman that David committed adultery with. So you've got this whole list of names now that are gnarly, man. They're sinners. What is happening here? It appears to me where you and I would normally want to hide our messes, Matthew highlights the mess. Matthew, in the beginning of the gospel, is letting us know what kind of people Jesus is after. What kind of people is Jesus after? What kind of people does Jesus want in his family? He wants sinners. And what's so great is Matthew is this book that will just constantly tell us about how Jesus, who's this king in a new kingdom with new citizens. And the new matriarchs of the faith are these great sinners, right? With a sexual sordid past, which tells you and I that not only is Jesus seeking sinners, Jesus saves sinners, and Jesus changes sinners. And look at what he says in Matthew 9:10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, look, they asked the disciples. And what I love is like Jesus is like hearing the conversation, it appears to me, off in the side. And he's like, "What did you just say? What did you just ask?" And Jesus responds, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Isn't that good news, church? What this tells us is that Jesus, he doesn't have to hide the mess. He can heal the mess. But it also tells us that no one is too far gone from God's grace. I think it's interesting, especially in our culture that has a lot of sexual sin happening in it, that God is letting us know, even here and now, hey, look, God can heal you from your sordid past. God can wash you clean. God can do a work in you. And what this also encourages me is this lets us know that Jesus is not ashamed to call sinners his brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his child. The very names, listen to this, is Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, the very names we might want to hide from the family tree are the ones Matthew puts in bold, because Jesus is not ashamed to be called the friend of sinners. Or how Keller says it, Matthew includes adulterers, prostitutes, heroes, and Gentiles. Why? To remind us that Jesus came for the outsider, the sinner, the one who thinks they don't belong. If that wasn't enough, Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom through and whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. This is exactly what Hebrews says. He's saying in this list, God has been at work in humanity, in humanity's mess, in humanity's brokenness, in humanity's hurt. If that wasn't enough, he's got in this list not just the prideful kings and not just these other women, but he mentions, look at verse 12. This is the third set, right? You've got not just the patriarchs or the fathers of the faith. You've got kings of the faith, and you now have those in exile. And Matthew will specifically mention the deportation, the exile of the Israelites when they went into slavery and now were in a land that they didn't belong. And he says, look at verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And he gives us these other names. What you need to know in that little segment is that segment right there, from there to verse 17, at the end of 16, are the names from the deportation and exile. You go, well, what's happening here? Well, what's happening here is Matthew is letting us know that even in the darkest ages of faith, when God was silent and the people were in exile and in slavery, God was still at work to create salvation for humanity. That even in the midst of the dark days of Israel's history, God was still creating and planning the provision of Jesus. And so in my first point, when I say Jesus is the Son of Promise, Jesus is the Savior of sinners, but my last point is that Jesus is the climax of history. And what Matthew's trying to get us to see is that the history of the world is moving towards something. Like a gravitational pull. Everything in history has been pointing to something and is being sucked into something. And that something is a person. And what Matthew's trying to get us to see is that all of history, everything that's happened in exile, even the death of a Charlie Kirk or a Stephen the Martyr, everything is ultimately going to crescendo and to climax into Christ. He's going to bring us to the feet of Jesus. And Matthew goes out of his way to make this very apparent. And let me show you how he does this. Look at verse 17. So all the generations, he said, from Abraham to David are 14, and from David to the deportation, 14, and then from the deportation to Christ, 14. He gives three sets of 14, three generations. This is what he says. He says, okay, from the time, from the very beginning, from Abraham to David, 14 generations. From the time of David to the exile, 14 generations. From the time of exile to Christ, 14 generations. Now, what he's trying to get us to see here, 14, he's trying to see is theological history, theological math. Okay, and I got tripped out and I went down a little side eddy and this week to kind of look at this, and I realized something that I would have never found on my own, which is this. First of all, Hebrews have given in their consonants within their alphabet, their consonants all have a numerical value, okay? So all that to be said, you could take a name like David in the text, and David has been given, he has so many consonants, and he has a value, and there's a numerical value to his name. Does anyone know how his numerical value, Hebrew numerical value?
22.
22. Someone said it. 14. 22 is so random. 22 is not the answer. 14. Now you go, well, you're stretching it a little bit. Okay, maybe I am. Maybe I am. If you count the names, guess what number David is? He's 14. It appears to me that Matthew is, he is a tax collector. He's using numbers to communicate. Shocking. And he's letting us know everything in history is ultimately revolved around the one king who came from David. Matthew's trying to let us know that the climax of history and all of history is moving towards something, and it's moving towards Jesus. So no matter how ugly life gets, no matter how hard your marriage might be, no matter how depressing last week was, and it was, you still have to have hope in the climax of history that it is Jesus. As I shared with the first gathering, all that's been going on in my mind this week is I mourn and I weep. It's the shortest verse of the whole Bible. Jesus wept. I've had tears and it's been hard. But the thing that, this is just how God works in my own mind. Be like, Lord, I'm mourning. And then almost like an echo in a song, I hear Jesus say, but not without hope. So we mourn, but we mourn not without hope. And Matthew's trying to infuse in the beginning of this gospel hope into the Jewish people. Everything that you've looked back on, the promises that you've wanted, the freedom that you've longed for, the love that you've hoped that you could find, it's now here. It's arrived in the person of Jesus. He's the Son of Promise. He's the Savior of sinners like you and I. You and I can access Jesus in faith because of what he's done. I had shared with the first gathering as well that if any sinner who gives their life to Christ, if they put that faith in him, they become a new Christian. That's radical grace. And what's crazy is if Charlie Kirk's killer makes a true profession of faith, that he really believes within his heart that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, do you know when that man passes, Charlie Kirk could probably be the first one to embrace him and hug him in heaven. And if that makes you go, I don't like that, good, because that's how radical grace is. It's so radical that it makes you go, what? He's that gracious and kind. And so all of this, what did I do with my clicker? Putting it in my pocket. I want you to see this here. Because this is what this shares tangibly for you and I. You and I are not the center of history. I'm not the center of history. Our generation is not the center of history. A lot of people don't like hearing this, but the United States is not the center of history. Billions of people have come. Billions of people have gone. Empires have come. Empires have gone. Countries, nations, kings, queens, presidents, dictators, and rulers have all come and gone. At the center of it all stands one person, Jesus Christ. This is the bold claim of Matthew's gospel, and if this Jesus is the king of all history, then it follows that he should be the king of your life. Amen? Amen. And when you realize his rule and submit to his reign, it changes everything about how you live. And I believe that this is a moment for us as a church. It's a moment for us as Christians. You and I have lost a dear brother. We should be praying for his family, but we should also be rejoicing that God is using the same words that Jesus used, the same words that Charlie Kirk used to proclaim the gospel. And I don't know if you've been watching at all, but the amount of people who have come together and rallied together to basically just pray for the family and to say thank you, God, for Charlie Kirk has been pretty outstanding. I don't know if you saw Los Angeles Stadium, full. And the good news is, if you didn't know Charlie Kirk's message before, you do now. And the Bible teaches us that in order for something to live, it has to die. And the first thing for us this morning that has to die is our flesh. We have to put away our own agenda. We've got to put away our own really stinky attitudes. You got to put away your criticalness, your critical heart. And you need to be a little bit more like Jesus, which is what Charlie showed us. We need to set the table for folks, and we need to sit down at that table, and we need to boldly proclaim truth. And we need to invite other sinners to the conversation. We need to invite other people to the table to hear and to listen. And if they get angry and they get violent, we just continue to preach the good news, because it's the good news that changed a killer like Saul into someone who preaches the gospel. It's Jesus who changes the heart. It's Jesus who changes the nations. It's Jesus who's going to redeem everything. It's Jesus who's going to fix all of our pain. And he's here for us right now. But you wait to what you receive in heaven. Charlie knows exactly what God is all about in heaven right now. I'm envious of that. But you and I can't leave here and look at the story of God and the history of God, and we cannot remain silent. We must use our words. Because the gospel is called what? Good news. And good news is declared. And so as we close, I've got three of these for you this morning. They're all going to start with R. Here's the first one. These are our next steps. We put these on the newsletter. Take a picture of it. You can get it online. But I want to give you something to stick with. And so as Brad comes up and gets ready to close us in song, first thing I want you to do is I want you to remember. Embrace your place and God's story. And the takeaway and action point that I would encourage would be for you to write down your own spiritual family tree. Who influenced you in the faith? And ask the question, who are you influencing now? And thank God that he works through ordinary, broken people to accomplish his plan, just like in Jesus' genealogy. This could be very helpful for you to just see that God uses not only people in your life and has used people in your life, but he'll use your own story, your own background, your own pain, your own sin, your own hurts, your mistakes, your failures, your wins, your victories, what's good about you and what's bad about you. God will redeem it all, and he'll use it if you allow him. So embrace your place in God's story. That's remember. Number two, rejoice. This is heavy. Today has been heavy for me. I've been just wrestling through all of this. I want to be faithful to the text, but I also want to speak and minister to you as your pastor that there is hope and that you can keep going and that you should keep going. And so we need to remind ourselves as Christians that not only do we mourn, but we got to rejoice too. Amen? And we've got to celebrate God's faithfulness across generations. Spend some time this week and remember one story of God's faithfulness in your family, your personal journey. Tell it to a friend, a coworker, so that it can continue, right? Use words. Like, just rejoice. Tell people, like, this week, someone's going to ask you about Charlie Kirk. Someone's going to ask you about the culture. Someone's going to ask you what you believe. And you're going to be given a moment and an opportunity, and I would ask you to pray that that moment would be used by God and that you would actually use those words. I don't know if I said it in this gathering or just in the last one, but I drove down to Spring Creek this last week. It's a 5-hour drive there and a 5-hour drive back, and we talked about God. I had coaches and players asking me about this. It's an opportunity to leverage the gospel and to tell people that what happened to Charlie was absolutely awful. But that's what happens when a world turns its back on the love of God. But the reason that man stood there and the reason that his wife can still point us to Jesus is because of Jesus. And you did tell people, Jesus, man. I shared with someone, we all die, right? Some of us die alone in our sins. Man, it breaks my heart. Some people die alone in their sin. You and I will not die alone, and we will not die in our sin. We need to celebrate God's faithfulness. He was faithful to Abraham, faithful to John the Baptist, even when his head was cut off. Faithful to Jesus and faithful to you. You are guaranteed, because of the work of Christ, that you will enter into heaven. Oh man, we got to celebrate that. We got to share it. Lastly, rely. Find hope in God's redemption. Find one area in your life where you feel shame, weakness, or failure, and pray daily. Pray daily that the Lord will redeem this in me, your sin, your brokenness, just like he redeemed those in Jesus' family line. Rely on the Lord. And so as we get ready to leave here, let's just pray together. Take a few moments. Would you stand with me? And let's ask God together, as a family, to do what only God can do. I had someone come to me, the gentleman in the church. He met my mom at a football game. He's been coming to church for about a year. And he met my mom for the first time. He said to my mom, "Thank you for your son. Jesse changed my life." My mom just started to cry. "I love that dude, but he's so wrong. Jesse didn't change his life. Jesus did. Jesus has changed my life. I pray he's changed yours. Lean into your king. Lean into his arms. Lean into your father. He knows what you've been feeling. He knows that this has not been an easy life to live. I know you. I know some of your hurts and your pains. But we are doing this together. And we are doing it as a family. And we're doing it because of the work of Jesus on the cross."
Thanks for joining us for another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about today's teaching or any of our past ones, feel free to reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to connect with you. We hope we'll see you back here next week for our next message. And until then, we pray you have a blessed week.